From 1983, the first Sunday morning of that month and that year, we have what we call a motto text. And either on the Sunday or the Sunday following, in this case it's the Sunday following, there will be a nice text put in printed form for you to display somewhere in your home. But at any rate, we're going to have our text today. And you will find the text in verse 5 of Titus chapter 1. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Titus is a young man who is a Greek by race. He is a minister of the gospel of Christ by calling and vocation. Verse 4 tells us in this chapter that he was a convert of the service of the Apostle Paul. We learn in other parts of the Bible that he became a colleague of Paul in the ministry. Particularly do you find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 8. And you will learn from that he was a man very dear to the Apostle Paul himself. And at this particular time, he's in the island of Crete, and he seems to be very much involved in overseeing the Lord's work in that island. This letter that was written to Titus is a letter mainly practical. With regard to doctrine, there does not seem to be any great exposition of such, but rather we're seeing true doctrine being worked out in the lives of the members of the community of Christians there in Crete. For instance, notice chapter 1, verse 16, where the emphasis seems to be on good works, not as a means to becoming a Christian, but rather good works after one's saved, and the Bible teaches they are so necessary. Not, I say again, to make us Christians, but to show that we are Christians, and also to benefit other people, and also to magnify the Lord. Notice verse 16, speaking about certain people, Paul writes to Titus about them, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. In other words, they're saying they belong to the Lord, but there are no good works to show that they do. Notice again chapter 2, verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. So the minister has to be involved in good works as well as the congregation. Not only is Paul saying, Titus, you see now that the congregations that you're working in, that they're given the good works. He says, but you yourself, be a pattern to them in good works. Notice again, verse 14 of chapter 2. About the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Notice chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. In other words, keep at it, good works. And then notice the last reference in verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. So the emphasis is on the practical in Christianity. Now, verse 5 of chapter 1 shows us the great purpose for why Paul wanted Titus to stay in Crete. Let's read this verse. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Ordain elders in every city. Right in New Testament times, we're seeing that the government of the church lay with elders. Christ is the king of the church. And this is what the reformers and the covenanters brought to the fore. Christ is the head and king of the church, but he exercises his rule, he exercises government through people that the congregation chooses, that the membership chooses. And they have to be members themselves who are chosen. They are called elders. And the Bible tells us they are rulers as well. And my dear friend, this is seen throughout the New Testament in the epistles. And it's important to recognize the significance of elders and the importance of their ministry and how much they need God's help to exercise that. And congregations that have elders have tremendous stability. They have been blessed of God in a marvelous way where there are saved elders. And our congregation here should be grateful to God and praying much for the elders that He's given us to lead the congregation's life in the spiritual realm over these many years that our elders have been in being. So that was an important part of Titus' remit, that he was to set about seeing that elders were ordained in every city. But it's the previous clause that I want you to notice for our motto text this morning. For this cause left I thee in Crete, here it is, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. This verse fixed itself on me some weeks back, and it had an application to myself. And as far as I'm concerned, I've been preaching to myself this morning, and it's a work in progress with regard to my own life. But then as I thought about it, as far as our congregation is concerned, it's also important to notice that here we are at the beginning of another new era, and it's a new year. And we as a church should accept this as a work in progress for us. That's a very solemn text, this, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Or as the margin tells us, the things that are left undone. Now, as we look at this, I want us to consider some areas of our church's witness and our own lives. And I'm putting them as a possibility. Are these areas that there's a lack? Are these areas where there are things that are wanting? And I put it to you, and I ask you to think about it. If the shoe fits, as the saying is, put it on. If it doesn't, it's all right. Don't try to fit it on anybody else. Forget about everybody else. Let's think about it ourselves. Now, first of all, I put down the word dedication. Is this lacking on our part? Is this something that we have to set in order? The things that are lacking, the dedication that there is required. What is dedication? Well, I think we generally know what it is. Dedication is the giving of oneself or of one's possessions to another person or to another cause. For instance, somebody might say, I am dedicating my means and my whole energies to the easing off of the awful difficulties that come through poverty. Somebody else might say, well, I am dedicating myself and my means and substance to the removing of certain diseases or a disease. In other words, they espouse a cause and they dedicate themselves to it. Or somebody may be in great need, somebody may be laid aside, and some well-intentioned person comes along and says, well, I'm dedicating myself to him or her to help them through this very difficult time. That's what dedication is. Now, in the Christian realm, the Bible tells us that dedication has different facets. For instance, way back in Old Testament times, whenever the Israelites went out to war, whenever they had the spoils of war, the word dedicate is used as they dedicated unto the Lord and to His work. For instance, whenever the temple was being erected and whenever it was built, we learn in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 4, these words. Behold, Solomon says, behold, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God to dedicate it to Him. And the temple that he built was dedicated to the Lord. So, not only were the spoils of war dedicated to the Lord, but this big building that they were putting up, which was deemed to be one of the wonders of the world, was dedicated to the Lord. Now, that word dedicate, it's also translated by another word. That is the Hebrew word translated in our English, dedicate. It's the word sanctify. Now, way over in the book of Judges chapter 15, let me read these words to you. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 19. I want you to listen carefully to this. All the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock, thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. See that word, sanctify? It means set apart. Dedication. So you can see that dedicate and sanctify come to about the same thing, because in its root meaning, sanctify means set apart for a holy purpose. Sanctification and dedication are amounting to the same thing. And what we need to ask ourselves today, are we dedicated entirely to the Lord, to His work, to His person? You remember what the apostle wrote to the Romans, "Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies living sacrifices unto God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The presentation of the body to the Lord and a service is the same as dedication. Do we have to ask ourselves, as a church, am I lacking in this? Remember that church at Ephesus? And if you take the Ephesian epistle, my, what an epistle that is. The teaching that there is in that epistle. But you read of that church to whom that letter was written in the book of Revelation, and there's another letter written to it. That it was later than the one that Paul wrote. That church that was zealous, that church that was so exemplary, was a church in Revelation chapter 2 that was still orthodox, that was fundamental. It tried them that said they were apostles and found them liars. They were not. It was a church that was still against what you would call the false teaching of its day. But this is what the apostle wrote. And it was the Lord that gave him the message. Says, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Therefore, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." In other words, recapture your dedication. So, our motto text this year says, "Set in order the things that are wanting." Is dedication one of them? That you as an individual or we as a church have to set an order? Think about that. But then the second word that came to my mind in this was not only dedication, but commitment. You see, commitment is an extension of dedication. Commitment is the maintaining of dedication. Whenever novelty dims, you know how people who are again well-intentioned or maybe emotionally, they may be emotionally aroused in a meeting and they're all for this. But after a year or so, or maybe longer, the shine begins to wear off. It's not as exciting as it used to be. My dear friend, whenever dedication is taking a battering, whenever dedication becomes so discouraged, this is where commitment comes in. You hang in there. You stay by the stuff. No matter what the problems are, commitment will see the thing through. Now, let's ask ourselves, am I lacking in this? Was there a time when our church was having good times, bright times, lots of spiritual activity could be seen and the fruits of it could be seen, but it's not happening now. So therefore our dedication has wilted somewhat. Well then, this is where commitment comes in. Think of Gideon. The Lord raised him up to lead the nation against the Midianites that were oppressing them. Now, he didn't want to go. God says, "You're a mighty man of valor." And Gideon was looking around, as it were. Me? He says, "I'm the poorest in my father's house." He says, "Our tribe's very little in Israel." And he says, "You're asking me." But God says, "You're a man of valor." And God wanted Gideon to obey him, which he did. So the Bible tells us the number of the Midianites couldn't be counted. They were like the sand of the seashore for number. But all that Gideon had to start off with was about 32,000 soldiers. That wasn't much. But Gideon went for it. But think of how Gideon felt when God whittled that number away to 300. The dedication was losing its luster. It was commitment now. And if you read the marvelous story in chapter 7, those 300 people under God put the Midianites to flight. But when you come into chapter 8, there's a tremendous phrase that shows commitment. And this is what it is. Faint, yet pursuing them. Those 300 people were exhausted, but they were going to rout the enemy completely. And the Bible says they followed after them all night, faint, yet pursuing them. That, my dear friend, is commitment. Whenever the going gets tough, the tough get going. That shows the commitment. There's a man called Eliezer. He was one of David's mighty men in the Bible. And one day he was out battling the Philistines, and his people, they all beat a hasty retreat. But he was left standing there, and the Bible says that his hand clave to the sword. He stood his ground. He was committed, and he defeated the Philistines. And another man like him, at another time, his name was Shamgar. He was defending a patch of lentils in a field. And the Philistines came. And again, his colleagues, they ran away. But he stood there, warding them off. That's commitment. And won the day. And then the word tells us that David had three other mighty men. And this is all in the same chapter. You want to read it, check it out, 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is what was happening. David was holed up somewhere. You remember he was a fugitive for a while in Saul's reign. And one day he said, "Oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem." And there were three of his mighty men heard him. And immediately they left. They found a way through the garrison of the Philistines. They got to the well. They brought up the water. And they came back and they presented it to David. David said, "What? You've done that for me?" That's commitment, friend. What David did was commendable. He poured it out on the ground. He says, "I can't drink that, man. You got that for me almost at the risk of your life." He says, "I'm offering it to God." He says, "I can't drink that as much as I would love to." He says, "Your sacrifice overwhelms me." That's commitment, my dear friend. And let me draw your attention to the Apostle Paul. He said, when he sent for the elders of the church at Ephesus, he says, "You're not going to see my face no more." He says, "But I want you to know that I'm not afraid to die." He says, "I go bound, go to Jerusalem, not worrying about the binding that's being threatening." He says, "I'm willing to die for the Lord there." And he went on and he said, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, testifying of the gospel." That's commitment. And because of time, we'll not turn to it, but I'll ask you to read it sometime. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, from about verse 25, verse 23, down to verse 28. And you'll see the litany, the catalogue of difficulty and suffering that the Apostle Paul experienced as he carried out the Lord's work, and you'll know what commitment is. Now, in our church life, brethren and sisters, all of us are involved in one way or another in the Lord's work. Are we committed? Let me ask you this. You committed enough to come back to church on Sunday night when you're able to come? Not thinking of people who can't come. I'm talking about people who are able to come. Are you committed enough to come to the church that you're a member of for the second service of the Holy Sabbath. Commitment will say whether you will or not. What about the Wednesday night church meeting that is so important if God's work is going to go forward when people meet for fellowship and prayer? Are you committed enough to come when you're free to come? What about other forms of service? Is it not time for us to start being serious about living the Christian life and giving the church that God has called us to join and belong to, giving it full support instead of knocking it and criticizing what's amiss? I've spoken to people about this, about giving it their all. And I remember one person saying to me quite a while back that, well, I'll not go into the detail of it, but it amounted to this. It's better to be either in or out. Half measures is no good. In or out. That's what the Lord wants. You say, how do you know? When he was writing to the church or sending the message in the book of Revelation to the church at Laodicea, he says, I would that thou wert either cold or hot. Because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. One or the other, friend. That's what he's saying. One or the other. Now, the desirable thing is to be hot. He wasn't looking for cool Christians. He wanted people who were hot. But you can see, there's no halfway measures. In or out. Give it your best shot. Commitment will say whether you're going to do it or not. If you're not going to do it, well, then it manifests a lack of commitment. And it boils down to this. It's one of the things that we have to set in order. One of the things that are wanting. Very quickly, let me move on to a third one of these. We've seen dedication. We've seen commitment. Now, excellence. What is excellence? That's a quality that's desirable. It's doing all that needs to be done in a tasteful, neat, methodical manner. It's giving it our best shot. It's not saying, oh, God will do rightly. Sure, who'll see that? Sure, that it's never been as good as that before. It'll do rightly. Yet we know that we're coming short. Excellence in anything is giving it our best shot. And that takes in two matters, at least. More, probably, but I'm just thinking of two. First of all, orderliness. There's got to be order in what we do. Now, the Bible, again, is full of it. Paul, when he was writing to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 5, says, I'm not able to be with you, he says, but I know all about you. And he says, I joy when I behold your order. We're doing things orderly. Take our great exemplar, God himself. Take the beginning of the world, creation. What order there was. The first day he created this. The second, he created this. The third, and if you read right down those opening verses of chapter 1 of Genesis, you'll find that God did a bit every day. And he sat back and he said, very good. And on the seventh day he rested. What an example that is. Order. Now, we learn that on the day of that great showdown in Mount Carmel, whenever Elijah had shown himself to Ahab at last, at God's time, he gathered them all to Mount Carmel and he challenged the false prophets of Baal. And here was the challenge. You've got to take a sacrifice. You've got to put it in the altar. And you've got to call on your gods, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. What a test. What a story. Oh, there's so much to admire and learn from that story, but here's the part that we are after. When it came Elijah's turn, he dug a trench around the altar. He poured water on the sacrifice that would make it even harder, humanly speaking, for flame to take on that meat. But here's something very important what he did. The Bible says he set the wood in order. Now, he might have said, well, these are rough times. We're going to make an altar. Chuck it on there anyhow. Put it on any old way as long as we get the animal on it. But he didn't. He knew the Levitical law. He knew there were stringent requirements how these things were to be done. And even in that apostate age where there was much spiritual declension, he said, now the wood has to be set in order. Whenever David was bringing the ark back to a certain place, there was a certain man called Uzzah. And Uzzah was a good man. He was keen to get the ark back to where it should be. But whenever the ark was stumbling, he put forth his hand and he touched it and God struck him dead. Now, the problem was, there was procedures to observe. Nobody was allowed to touch that ark except the people that were delegated to the task. And David, giving orders for this to be done at a later time, he said that at that time, whenever God struck Uzzah, he said, we sought him not after the due order. So order has to be observed. And you remember whenever Paul was writing to the Corinthians, whenever they were so disordered and there was terrible happenings going on in that church, Paul wrote, let all things be done decently and in order. And my dear friend, if you and I are going to be given to excellence, there has got to be order observed. So there's orderliness. But let me say something else. If you're going to show excellence and give it your best shot, there has to be thoroughness. This is all part of it. Now, you may remember that lovely phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. In other words, put your heart and soul into it. This is a motto text for the church. What about the fabric of our building? What about the church grounds? What about the interior? This is why I said that the Lord has spoken to me. I know what the minister's room's like. I know what the church library is like. I've spent time trying to tidy up both, but it can get dilapidated. That's why I said earlier, it's a work in progress. All of us have a part to play. Do we stick chewing gum under the seats like we used to do? What about making the caretakers work less onerous than what it is by doing what we can do to help? This is thoroughness, my dear friend. This building has got to be a witness to the neighbours in the Vacherie Gardens. And we in our own lives have to be witnesses how we behave in the church grounds. But people can, we think we can see how we speed away from the car park, how we drive up the street or down the street. I was speaking to someone through the week, and we're talking about trying to get people out of the church. And the person said, you know, mentioned the person's name, they're living down the Vacherie Gardens. And I had spoken to try to get him out of the church, this person said to me. But here's the answer that this person got. Well, I don't really have to go to church. I can hear all of that singing every Sunday when I'm lying in bed. Now, there's good and bad in that. Shouldn't be lying in bed at church time. But the good thing is they can hear your singing. Let's be thorough in it. If we want to be given to excellence as a church, let's give it all that we've got and show that we care about what we're doing. And so whatever responsibilities we have, whether they're spiritual responsibilities, whether they are material or physical responsibilities, set in order the things that are wanting. Excellence. Very quickly, time's nearly away. Enthusiasm. Oh, no. Many of us here can look back to enthusiasm. People can look back here before me to 1967 when this church was formed. We had nothing. Not a thing. The world was against us. But we had enthusiasm. We looked for buildings to meet in. We were, for one reason or another, we had to get out of them. And it took us a long while before we could get a place to meet where we could meet regularly. But there was enthusiasm. I can remember coming here. We had a wee building fund, and we thought we had doing great. We had £2,000 in it to put up a church, maybe £40,000 or £50,000. But all the enthusiasm whenever people began to give, and whenever they heard of outside people what they were giving, my, it cheered them no end. Oh, the soul winning. Oh, the evangelism. Oh, the going out with literature to put it through the letterboxes. I remember going out with people and what chats we had along the way. Enthusiasm. But sometimes enthusiasm can lose its glitter, its shine. Enthusiasm is doing what we have to do with excellence and with eagerness. It's a keenness. It's a roaring to get on with it. And that's the way people are at the start when they embrace something for the first time. But we're back again to what dedication and commitment are. But enthusiasm is commitment with a smile on its face. There was a certain lady, she applied for a job in a university. Now, these are the days before computers. Applied for the job, and the gentleman says, well, he says, all that we really need now is a typist. You're welcome to make a start. She says, this was Friday. She says, I can't start to Tuesday. He says, oh, that's all right. So, came in on Tuesday, and she said about her job, and he said to her, by the way, why could you not come in to Tuesday? Oh, she says, I had to rent a typewriter and learn how to type. All inside 4 or 5 days. That, my dear friend, was enthusiasm. I see you smiling, but you can remember well that it was like that with us. We would have taken anything on that we felt that it was right. Let me give you an instance of enthusiasm. Apostle Paul, Silas, they're persecuted at Philippi. Their backs are scourged. They're put into a dungeon, and the leader say to the jailer, put him into the innermost stock. We don't want to lose this prisoner. And there at midnight, they go to bed early in Israel and get up very early in the morning. So at midnight it was late for Paul, with his back bleeding and his feet in stocks, he and Silas are singing praises to God. Could you do that? With your back bleeding and sore and being misrepresented and treated that way? That, my dear friend, is enthusiasm. You remember in the days of Nehemiah, he spent some time before the Lord, and when the time came for God to move him back to Judah, King Artaxerxes says to him, what would you like, Nehemiah? Nehemiah shut up a prayer to heaven, and it was for material stuff to bring back. So whenever he went back, he says, I didn't tell anybody what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. He says, he went round to look around the city. He said, the place was terrible, dilapidated. There wasn't even any room for the beast that was under me to pass through. Then he said, I gathered the leaders and I said to them, you see the state that Jerusalem is in. Come and let us build up the walls of Jerusalem. And the Bible says, they responded, come and let us build up the walls of Jerusalem. So our hands were strengthened for this great work. That, my dear friend, is enthusiasm. Oh, could we not recapture it again? When you think of the Lord's work, it's the best work of all. What are we doing about it? My, we should be thrilled to be involved in it, no matter about the hardships that it is. Two more. Time's gone. I'll just barely but mention them. Number 5, brotherly love. Are we lacking in this? What is it? Brotherly love is the seeking of the spiritual and physical well-being of our fellow Christians. To live in peace with such and not to be at loggerheads with each other. To be of help to them whenever we can. The Lord Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. A new commandment have I given unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. What an example of it in the physical realm. Many years ago, this man, he had a big family of sons and daughters. And they were his pride and joy, all of them. Time came for him to die. He knew he was dying. And he gathered them all into the room, wife and children. And he said, I have a secret that I've kept from you all. That is all of the children. But now that I know I'm going to be leaving you, I feel bound to tell you what it is. They wondered what was coming. He says, because of the property and the wealth that I have to distribute among you, one of you is adopted. And in those days it meant that the adopted would not have anything at all like what the rest of the children would have. Shall I name the person? And right away there was, of course, no, we don't want to know. We are all brothers and sisters. Don't tell us. And it never was revealed who the adopted child was. They all shared in the father's fortune. Wasn't that lovely on the part of those who were his legal and biological, his biological children? That's the way it should be. Let brotherly love continue, the Bible says. And again, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll see how it works out. In that chapter, the unity of brethren and sisters is shown. The diversity of their gift is shown. Their interdependency in each other is shown. Their sympathy for one another is shown. Are we lacking in it here, friend? Is it a work in progress? Have we got to set this in order? And lastly, faith. Are we lacking in this? Years ago, we would have taken anything on. But whether it's the passing of time, whether it's our age, or whether it's the hardness of the times, we seem to be gripped by the chilly hand of skepticism, or doubt, or rank unbelief. The Bible says the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. God's word hasn't changed. Oh, if you could only remember, and we looked at this here, maybe in 2008 when we were dealing with Joel, the book of Joel, what conditions were like before George Whitefield came to the fore in his preaching. Terrible moral situation in England, since England was the country that it really was dealing with at that time. But God wasn't bound by such terrible conditions. When God found men that were committed to him, he blessed them. So no matter what the times are like, if you and I are possessed of strong faith, great faith, then God can enable us to do exploits for him. Do we need to put this in order? Do we need to set it in order? And stop doubting and listening to the devil's lie that we can't see great times again. And believe God's word, who never changes. And let's trust him for great things to come. That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Dedication, commitment, enthusiasm, brotherly love, faith, excellence. Can we start the work in progress today and keep working at it throughout the year?